talking about the truth over the last several weeks and how it's so critical that we are anchored to the truth. And we listen very closely. If you are not anchored to God's truth this morning, if you are not tethered and strapped to God's truth and what He represents through this glorious Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, if you are not tethered to God, you will bend, sway, and break during the storms of life. The focal point of rejoicing is not you. The focal point of rejoicing is not me. The focal point of rejoicing is God. That we hold His name up high. And because He's our focal point, He sustains us through the trials of life. When your focal point is anything other than God, you will fall and fail and sputter and stutter all through life.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It's truly a joy to have you listening today. We pray that you're going to be encouraged and blessed beyond measure through the teaching of God's Word today. You know, truth and rejoicing really do go hand in hand. When you have genuine truth that's anchored in God and His Word, we should be people that have genuine joy. And so we're excited about today's broadcast as we examine these truths today. And so I pray right now that you take your Bible, turn to 2 John, verse 4, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
I don't know about you, but I want to see God do something that's bigger than us. I want to see God do something that's bigger than any of us or all of us together. I want to see God do something big. And you may ask, well, why are you so fascinated with God doing something big? Well, it's simple, because He's the big God, and I want to see Him get big glory. I want to see God's name high and lifted up in South Tampa so that He draws men into Himself and that people are saved and they're baptized and they're walking with the Lord and they're living in obedience and their neighbors' hearts are changed and their co-workers and the families. I want to see God do something big. And I think so many times we don't expect God to do what He can really do, if we're honest. You know, we've been talking about the truth over the last several weeks and how it's so critical that we are anchored to the truth. I want you to listen to me very closely. If you are not anchored to God's truth this morning, if you are not tethered and strapped to God's truth and what He represents through this glorious Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, if you are not tethered to God, you will bend, sway, and break during the storms of life. Over the last few days, I've been able to talk to some people as God has put them in my path, and they've had the same similar story. My life's in shambles. That was the Reader's Digest version. We don't got to get real theological with these folks. We don't take out a Bible and start beating them over the head. But something that you may want to do from time to time is just ask them a very simple question. Tell me about your relationship with Jesus. You know, it's interesting that when you encounter someone whose life is in shambles and you come back lovingly and say, "Tell me about your relationship with Jesus," a lot of things start getting explained. You're probably wondering, okay, by deductive reasoning, you're telling me that if my relationship with Jesus is good, my life won't be in shambles. And my answer to that, as you already know, is no. Can your life be in shambles and you be walking with the Lord? And the answer is a resounding yes. But how we respond to life shambles is directly correlated to our relationship with Jesus. that when you get that health report and you don't understand why, when you are tethered to Jesus, you say, blessed be the name of the Lord. That when the financial calamity is on the horizon and you've done all the right things, you just don't understand why. But when you're tethered to Jesus, you say, oh, the Lord, He gives, but sometimes He takes away. But regardless, blessed be the name of my God. Truth in our culture is relevant. Truth in our culture is where there are no absolutes. But in the God of the Bible, there is every absolute. The God of the Bible can be trusted. The God of the Bible, every promise that He has in His Word is true. And so we got to be a church, a body of believers, that anchors ourselves not to the world, but to truth. We got to be intentional and urgent to anchor and tether and tie ourselves and strap ourselves to God's Word. There are so many other things out there that is jockeying for our time and pulling us away. But let me tell you this morning, when you are anchored to God and His Word, He will get you through the storms of life. I love how Spurgeon says it. The quickest way to slay error is to proclaim truth. Don't you love that? The quickest way to slay error is to do what? To proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If all we do this morning is stand here and say how great is our God as we lift the Bible high and we glorify His name, that's more than enough, amen? That we can just say our God is great. He is mighty to be praised. It's not your best life now. It's not a better Friday. It's none of that garbage. It's all about God and His glory. See, when we elevate God, guess what happens to us? We decrease. And oh, buddy, He increases. Amen? And so here in our text this morning in 2 John 4, verse 4, it reads like this, and I pray you open your Bible and follow along. John writes, I rejoiced greatly, underline rejoiced greatly, or however your translation might read, that I have found some of your children walking in truth. You got to underline that phrase, walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. Now let me back up for just a second here. We talked here in the preceding verses that there's this elect lady and her children. Now again, when you study this, and I pray that you study this. I pray you don't just take what I'm saying. I pray you study it. But when you look at it, you got theologians on both sides of the aisle on this issue. You know, is this an actual lady with actual children, or is this metaphorically a church he's writing to, referring to its members as children? So let's look at this for just a moment here this morning. I rejoiced greatly, John writes. It's interesting that when you look at that from a contextual standpoint, even hermeneutically, that you got rejoiced greatly. Rejoicing simply means this, to be glad. Greatly means exceedingly. Now let's go back to our two theories, whether this is an actual lady with children or a church with members or children. And either way, when the children are doing the right things, what do the parents say? Amen, right? I mean, when the children are obeying, when the children are walking in the truth, parents, listen to me real quick here. When they're doing that, does that bring some joy to your heart? I mean, you could say, hey, you know, I had four children and they're all rocket science. But, you know, the reality is, even though they've done these great things and these four children that went on to do great and wonderful things and they run the world, so to speak, but yet they don't know Jesus, would you still rejoice greatly? Well, the answer is no, because the ultimate thing is not succeeding in this life. The ultimate thing is knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Amen. So just think through that from a parental standpoint, that if you have a child, and here John is writing, whether it's to the lady or to the church, but he's rejoicing, he's exceedingly glad. There's something stirred in his heart that because of that fatherly figure, the elder, he calls himself there, that he's rejoicing exceedingly because they're walking in truth. Oh, isn't that a wonderful testimony? That here in this little bitty book at the end of the Bible, that he's showing us that we should be rejoicing when great things are happening according to God. I think so many times we miss things that God is doing and we don't rejoice in the little things. We got to be people that are urgent and that are willing to say, you know what, I want to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. I know it's a choice. I can either be ho-hum and humdrum, or I can say, you know what, I'm going to rejoice, not just in the trials and count it all joy, but I'm actually going to start rejoicing in the mundane things of life. I was kind of processing and just really thinking through that, and several verses came to my mind. If you got a pen, I want you to write these down, because you're going to need these at some point in your walk with God. These are powerful verses that I pray will grip your heart this morning. That you will see how important it is to be exceedingly glad, not just when things are good, not when you're on the mountain, although we want to be that way, but make sure we also do the same in the valley. And the first one I want to give you is one of the shortest verses in Scripture. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Now, I know when I said the shortest verse, probably a lot of you were thinking Jesus wept, right? Be honest. I know you were. You were thinking Jesus wept. Well, here was another one you could have pulled out back there in grade school. You probably didn't. Everyone pulled out Jesus wept. But what is it? It's rejoice always. What does always mean? Do we know? Does that mean that when you feel like it? Does that mean that when things are going well? I mean, always means always. Always means that it's always happening. That there's no stop and there's no start. It's just always. It's infinite. It's always. Rejoice always. Here's the second verse. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Who do we know wrote Philippians? Do we know? Paul, okay, how about Thessalonians? What was Paul's life like? It was easy, wasn't it? Comfort, Holiday Inn Express, continental breakfast, cinnamon rolls, the whole deal, right? I mean, it was shipwrecked, beaten, abandoned by friends, thrown out of towns. And here's a guy who was living on the edge for Jesus, and if there was anyone that had any reason to complain, it could have been Paul, amen? But what does he tell us in his letters here? He says, rejoice. And just don't do it sometimes. Do it always. And again, I want to remind you, he says here, and again, I say, rejoice. What is he saying? Be exceedingly glad, not based on your circumstances. Be exceedingly glad based on Jesus. Because the things of this earth, what do? The song says, grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. You remember we talked a couple weeks ago about what the three things that people crave: hope, identity, and security. It's not comprehensive, but those are three I came up with: hope, identity, and security. You take the first letter of each word and it spells His. Do you really understand? I know you're at church and it's great to have you here this morning, but do you really understand that your hope, your identity, and your security has nothing to do with you, but has everything to do with Jesus? Do you understand that your security in life and being anxious for nothing and rejoicing always has nothing to do with your circumstances, whether you're up or whether you're down, but it has everything to do with what happened on that cross when Jesus Christ, He died and He shed His blood and He rose victoriously. That's where my hope and my security is. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against my Jesus. It's impossible. The gates of hell, can prevail all day long over my circumstances. But they will never, never prevail over my Jesus. See, it's so important. Verse number 3, Luke 1:47. And my spirit has rejoiced, been exceedingly glad. In what? In my circumstances? No. In God my Savior. And lastly, Nehemiah 12:43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices. And they rejoiced. They were exceedingly glad. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. Do you notice something about this rejoicing? And this is where I want to tie all this in with John. As John is talking and he's saying, I rejoice greatly with you that you're walking in the truth. I know from reading John that John understood the focal point of our rejoicing. Listen very closely. The focal point of a true believer's rejoicing is always God. That's the focal point. If you're here this morning and you're saying that your focal point is not God and your life's in shambles, hello. The focal point of rejoicing is not you. The focal point of rejoicing is not me. The focal point of rejoicing is God. That we hold His name up high. And because He's our focal point, He sustains us through the trials of life. When your focal point is anything other than God, you will fall and fail and sputter and stutter all through life. You will be like those two people I've encountered in the last couple days that my life's in shambles. Oh, yeah, Jesus, He's nowhere on my radar. See, this is so critical that we understand that rejoicing and being grounded in and our affection towards God is what sustains us. I was thinking about, you know, the television. And who has a television in their house? Raise their hand. Anyone got a television? A couple of us? Well, what do you see on the commercials? You see everything geared towards you. Everything geared toward what you need. Everything geared toward what will make your life better. Everything geared towards your life's in shambles now, but just buy this, do this, wear this, live here, and oh, you're going to have a big smile on your face as you walk down the beach. No, that's not how this works. Rejoicing and rejoicing with exceedingly gladness is only in one arena, and that's when God is at the center of your universe. One of the challenges I face and you face is many times we think we're the center of the universe. But God is the center. He's our focal point. He's our hope. He's our peace. He's our joy. He's our sustainer. He's our provider. He is there in every ounce of trouble we are ever in. Our God is there. He is faithful. Focus on God. Focus on God. Focus on God.
You are listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. We pray that you're being encouraged and blessed through the teaching of God's Word today. Here at This Day Ministries, we believe in the power of prayer, and we would love to pray for you. If you have a prayer request, you send that request to prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. Let's now go back to the second part of this message, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
I love the second part of this, because you kind of ask the question, well, why was John rejoicing? Well, we know his focal point was God, but why in this context? Well, it's pretty simple. Here he says that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Now, in my Bible here, the New King James has that word some. Again, when you look at the translation, I wouldn't get all hung up on that. It's easy to read into that, that there were some that weren't and some words. When you really read the context of the original language, it simply means that he found them walking in truth. But let's dissect this because this is very pivotal. We've talked about rejoicing and we've talked about the focal point, but Here's the real question. I can know I need to rejoice. I can know that I should rejoice. I can even intellectually know that the focal point is God. I can know all this. But unless I actually do it, it's not going to matter worth a hill of beans. That I can know all this and it'd be glorious. Well, this is fantastic. I know there's a God. Fantastic. I know there's a Jesus. Fantastic. But am I walking with God is the question. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, walking there in that Greek means this, to live out. That you're living out truth. We know what truth is. It's of God. God is truth. Amen? I mean, if you just want to give a definition of truth, it's God. God is truth. His word is truth. He is holy. He is incapable of sinning. He is truth. God is truth. We need to be anchored and focused on God. Therefore, we're anchored and focused on God's word. Think through this question right now. Think about someone who knows you really well. I mean, someone knows you really, really well, not these surface relationships. Think about someone who knows you really, really well. Would they, away from your presence, say, that is a person who walks in truth? Would they look at you and me and would they say, that man or that woman, that boy, that girl, that grandparent, they walk in God's truth. Would we be convicted of that? That we walk, that we are living out, that as we grapple and as we're in this body of death, are we walking in truth? Do our coworkers see that? Do the people that we supervise, would they say that, I don't agree with him or her all the time, but boy, they walk in truth. See, it's so critical that we understand this because there are people that don't walk in truth. And not just in the context of the world, but in the context of the church. There are people that show up, but they don't walk in truth. You say, well, how is that even possible? Well, note John 6:66 is an interesting verse if you heard me say John 6:66. And it says that at that time, many of Jesus' disciples walked with him no more. That they made this profession that they were a disciple. And at one point, they were following him around. But Jesus started asking them to do some hard things, to deny self and to really exalt him. And they basically said, this is just too much. And they left the Savior, that they really weren't converted, that it was a superficial conversion. They were superficial disciples. They really weren't his. Why weren't they his? Well, they weren't living and walking in his truth. Does walking in God's truth mean it's going to be easy? Of course not. It's going to be really difficult. It's going to be really hard. But the glorious part about all of this is that you will truly have that peace you are so craving. There are so many people I come in contact with day after day after day, and the ultimate thing they want, you can see it on their faces, is they want some peace. They're in so much turmoil. They're wanting this, and they're wanting that, and they're wanting this, and they're wanting that. And what they really need is to be walking in God's truth. To press into him, because the reality is we will fill up that void with something, won't we? And we all got a void right here in this heart, and we will fill it up with something to dull that pain. That's why you get into God's word and you get alone with God and you get intimate, because those quiet times, those times in the prayer closet, are what's going to prepare you for the battle. You don't get out on the battlefield and then prepare for the battle. Oops, where's my gun? Where's my armor? You don't get on the football field and go, where's my helmet? Where are my shoulder pads? No, you prepare in the locker room is what you do. And so many Christians, professed Christians today, need to go back in the locker room. I know it's not halftime, but get back in the locker room anyway and put on your gear. Because we're running out there on the battlefield and we have nothing protecting us. We haven't been on our knees. Our knees aren't worn. Our face isn't stained with tears as we're crying out to the Lord saying, oh Lord, do a work. Do something bigger than us. Oh, we're too busy going through the motions, floating through life, and no wonder God's not doing a work. See, we got to be walking in the truth, living in the truth. There are three things I wrote down and I kind of made it in this context. Three areas where Satan hoodwinks us regarding the truth. Again, these are not comprehensive, but these are three that God laid on my heart. Number one is this. Satan sets the lure so that we think we can manage our sin. I heard a great quote a while back. I love it. I didn't make it up. I don't know who did, but I heard it from someone. And they said this, that when you and I try to manage our sin will eventually manage us. That when we try to manage our sin, and each of us knows in this room what we're struggling with individually, but we try to manage it and coexist with sin, it will eventually take over our lives. It will manage us. Sin doesn't lead to rejoicing. Sin leads to heartache. Sin doesn't lead to a free life where there's no more bondage. No, it leads to more captivity. And old Satan, boy, he just sets that lure, doesn't he? And there we are, that fish going through the water. And we know what our heart wants. And instead of filling our mind with God and His glory, we take the bait. And then we try to manage our sin. And it ends up managing our hearts. The second thing I wrote down was this, that, and this is going to offend some people, and I apologize, not really, but here goes, ready? Because I believe this with all my heart. Technology such as email, Facebook, and Twitter becomes an addiction where we connect with people, but we avoid connecting to God. Am I saying that email, Facebook, and Twitter is something that you cannot do? That's not what I'm saying. But I do know this, that I've seen from email, Facebook, and Twitter, where they try to manage it, and it starts managing them. I mean, when we're spending hours upon hours every day trying to live someone else's life on Facebook, we got a problem. Can it be used for God's glory? I think it can. But so many times we get so consumed because we don't want to actually get in God's Word to dull our pain. We want to see what everyone else's pain is so that we can feel better about ourselves. I'm telling you, Satan is using technology to destroy homes. Am I saying that all technology is bad? And the answer is no. Technology can be great to get the gospel out. Amen. Praise God for technology. But it can also become an addiction, if we're not careful, that will literally run and ruin your life. The third thing is this. We attempt to carry the weight of the past. Listen, please, closely. If you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ this morning, that you've truly given your heart to Him, there is absolutely nothing that your past can bring up that will ever change that fact. Nothing. The blood of Jesus is so great that there's no sin that can't be covered by His blood. Amen? And one of the lies Satan does is he lays that past out there and he sets that lure. And he says, Jesus can't carry that. You better carry it. And oh, by the way, I hope you remember it every waking hour of every day. And Jesus says, time out. He says, time out. I am the advocate of this person, this child of mine. What their past was is what their past was. I've redeemed their past by the blood of me, their sacrifice. They have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus says, which is me. And you don't talk about my past anymore. My past is buried. It is gone. It is dead. Jesus is our Redeemer. Amen? And so don't carry your past any longer. That's not from God. That's from the devil. That's from the pit of hell is where that is. And so it's critical that you understand how Satan wants to bait us if we're not walking in the truth. Lastly, he says this. I rejoice greatly that I've found some of your children walking in truth. To recap, that's being exceedingly glad as you live out a life in truth in God. As we receive commandment from the Father. Who do they receive the commandment from, do we know? From who? From God, right? Is receiving a commandment from God a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing, isn't it? They're really good things, knowing that when God gives a commandment, which means this in the Greek, it's a precept, it's an order. If you're in the military, many of you were in the military, when your commander gives you an order and you disobey, there are consequences typically, amen? There's consequences when we do not obey our commanders, our parents, our bosses, our supervisors. There's consequences to that. Why should it be any different in our relationship with God? Why do we view it that it is different in our relationship with God? I mean, if we really viewed it the same, would we be disobeying God like we disobey God? See, he gave us a commandment, and he says this, walk in truth. John's rejoicing as he gave the commandment that God gave him, and he's telling these people, look, telling us as well, rejoice, rejoice, but do so because the people are walking in truth. Walk in truth, live in truth. Do so because God has told us to do so. I mean, is there any other reason that we need? Do we need confirmation? Do we need an email receipt? No. We obey God because He told us to. And what do? We rejoice in that. We do it gladly. We willingly obey God knowing that we can count it all joy when we go through the difficult parts of life. That's why it's so critical that we understand this. I love Psalm 86:11. Love this. Just love this verse, 86:11 of Psalms. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Now here it is. Unite my heart to fear your name. Isn't that awesome? Lord, teach me your way. The world is teaching me. I'm being indoctrinated by the world. But, oh, Lord, I want to just take all that clutter and move it out. You teach me your way. And as you teach me, unite me to you. Unite me to you, to your truth, your Holy Spirit. Unite me to the help of the paraclete. Unite me, unite me, unite me. Oh, we need some Christians that are willing to stand up today and say, oh, Lord, unite me back to you. I've made a profession, you may say, but I've gotten away from God. I still go to church, but I'm not living for Him. I'm not walking with Him. I'm not rejoicing. I'm complaining. I'm complaining. That's my new profession, is complaining. I'm the vice president of complaining. And all I do is complain. I don't get what I want. God's not answering this. God's not doing that. It's not about you anyway. It's about God and His glory. And when God is center stage, that's when the world starts taking notice. I love what Francis Chan said here, great preacher. Listen to what he said here. This is great wisdom from a quote-unquote very successful in the world's eyes pastor. Listen to what he says. It's not about the size of the church. It's about what are we producing. Are we reaching the unreached? That is how to measure success. Am I going after the unreached? And once they get saved, are they turning into disciple makers? Or am I just gathering a bunch of people in a room and making them dependent on me? That's some wisdom, isn't it? I mean, isn't that our goal? That we come to know the truth that John was rejoicing in. But then we just don't come to know the truth and sit down, do we? I mean, when you come to know the truth, that's when you've signed up for the job. That's when you invite that neighbor, that friend, and they keep telling you no, 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 and you keep lovingly going, invite, 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 and then you see them and their whole family get baptized. Do you see how this works? That we walk in truth, that we get united to God, that we don't make people dependent on us. We make people dependent on God. I will let you down, but God will not let you down. No matter what you go through, God is your ever-present help in a time of trouble. Amen? I was thinking through all of this and just really processing, and it really stirred in my heart as I was thinking through that. Are we looking for something bigger? Are we praying for something bigger? Are we praying for just what we can do and what we can manage? Are we really praying that God would shake our foundations? That He would rattle our cages and He would put our faith out on display, saying we're going to trust God. And if God's not leading, it's going to fail. But we're going to trust God to make a difference. Or are we constantly looking in the flesh going, that won't work. Never done that before. It's time that we start trusting God and walking by faith and not by sight. God is a rewarder of those that have faith and who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. I couldn't help but think of a great old hymn. Because I was asking myself, am I willing today to truly, and I mean truly, am I willing today to walk in God's truth? Am I willing to walk obediently into His truth, regardless of what happens to me, regardless of the consequences? Am I willing to walk His way or no other way? And am I willing to do it in such a fashion that my heart gets united with His, as He's teaching me and you His ways, as the Holy Spirit is working? Am I willing to take that risk? And take that risk in such a way that I'm willing and just craving and pursuing and hungering and thirsting, that as I do that, that I would shout from the mountaintops, that I would rejoice that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen? But the song goes on, doesn't it? Listen to these words. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And lastly, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground, all other ground, all other ground is sinking sand. Amen?
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you've been blessed by the teaching of God's Word through the This Day in the Word radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. Thanks again for tuning in today. We pray that you've been encouraged and blessed through the teaching of God's Word. Now let's all go out this day, and let's go make a difference for Jesus the Christ.